Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast as Pastor Trey Kelly leads us in the series Pit to Promise.
How many of you have ever found yourself in a pit? Well, this is the South, so you could think I mean a real pit. Because we like to play in pits, right? Dirt pit, clay pit, water pit. It's weird, a watering hole. There's nothing worse than that feeling of like in a pond and the mud between your toes. It's just horrible. Some of you love it. It freaks me out, man. I'm not lying. That is a pit for me. But I'm talking about like a metaphorical pit, like you're in a dark place. Like you just find yourself in a situation that you got without any control. You didn't have anything to do with it. You didn't make the decisions. But you find yourself in a situation, man, that you just don't know your way out. You don't see a path forward. Now, I haven't had a ton of pits in my life, but I've had a few. And probably the first pit I remember that actually kind of changed me happened when I was 21 years old. Because when I was 21 years old, I made the brilliant decision, because I was 21 and I knew everything, I made the brilliant decision to get engaged to a girl when I was 21 years old. I do not suggest this. Teenagers, I do not suggest this. Parents, you're welcome. And so I got engaged to this girl. I thought I was supposed to marry her. And as luck would have it, she didn't agree. And so we were engaged for about maybe a month or two. And Thanksgiving of 2001, she broke up with me. She gave me the ring back and kicked me out of her house and said, I will not marry you. Be gone. And so I left, and I found myself in a pit. I couldn't really breathe. I didn't really know what to do. I didn't know where to go. I didn't see any hope for my future. I didn't see a path forward. I just bogged down in this spiral of self-pity and anger. I was angry at God. I was angry at other people. I was angry at this girl for what she had done. And I didn't see a path forward. I really didn't know what to do. It went on for a couple of months. And, you know, my parents kind of got sick of it. They were like, dude, get over it. And, you know, my friends were kind of honestly, if you're watching, you were jerks about it. You really were. I didn't appreciate it at all. But then something happened that changed my life forever. I met a young lady named Danny Teal. And then I was really glad I had that pit. Because I fell in love with her, married her, and realized had I made the mistake of marrying the girl that I'm first speaking of, there's not enough couples therapy around to have made that work. It was just a terrible idea. But the reason I tell you that story is because it's really the first time in my life that I realized a promise from God that exists in Scripture. See, I don't know if you know this, but we have a lot of promises from God that we have contained within the Bible. You know, the Bible is this amazing gift God's given us. It contains 66 books written by different men who all followed God, and there's promises within it. And see, what I believe is that we can cling to those promises of God and that they're going to come true because God keeps his promise. And really, the core of this series really comes down to one promise that we find in the book of Romans. Romans is a letter written by a guy named Paul. Paul was a pastor who would then write letters to churches, and we believe that God was speaking through Paul when he would write those letters. So we can read the letters 2,000 years later and know what God wants us to do in our life. And Paul wrote a letter to the church in Rome, and contained within that letter is this promise. Right? It's a promise that I probably repeat to myself once a week, if not more. And I challenge you as we get through this series to not only read this verse, but try to memorize it. Try to make it a part of your life. And here's what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Now, let me break this down. What Paul's saying is that the God of the universe causes everything to work for your good. Now, that does not mean he causes everything. Bad stuff happens. God did not cause that bad stuff to happen. That bad stuff is the result of evil. It's a result of living in a fallen, broken world. It's a result of bad decisions and other people and jealousies and anger. But the promise we have is that no matter what happens to you, no matter what struggles you go through, no matter what pit you find yourself in, the God of the universe can cause everything, even that pit, to work together for the good. Now, this is not really a promise you can begin to believe until you have experienced it. Had I not gone through the pit I went through at 21 years old, I'm not sure I could be so passionate about the promise. But I went through the pit, and I experienced the promise on the other side. And so my heart and my hope and my prayer during this series is that those of you who are currently in a pit, or who have been in a pit, or who, I promise you, if you haven't before, you will one day be in a pit, that when you find yourself in the pit, you'll be able to cling to the promise. Now, I know in a room this size, and especially because it's Wellspring, and I love how you guys invite every week, I know there's probably people here who don't believe in God. You're here because somebody begged you to come. They told you you could wear your pajamas. And so you're like, well, okay, who's turning pajamas and donuts? How do you turn that down? And so you're here, and I'm sitting here talking about, man, God can cause everything to work together for your good. And you're like, whatever, dude. Come on. Next thing you're going to tell me is if I give you $10, you're going to give me $100 back. Nope, never going to say that. But I do believe that God causes everything to work together for the good. And one of the reasons I believe it is because I've experienced it. Another one of the reasons I believe it is because I have seen other people experience it. Another reason I believe it is because I have over and over and over and over and over again, as I read God's gifts to us, as I read the Bible, I have seen story after story after story after story after story of people finding themselves in a pit. And wouldn't you know it, God shows up and delivers on his promise. And see, one of the reasons we teach from the Bible every week is because the reason God's given us this gift of the Bible is so that we can see these stories, so that we can learn these stories, so that we can find hope in these stories when we find ourselves in a similar situation. See, later on in the book of Romans, Paul says this very thing when he's talking to the Romans. He says this in Romans 15. He says, such things were written in the scriptures long ago. Why? To teach us. See, we have God's gift of the Bible to teach us. See, the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. See, if you haven't yet, you are going to go through pain. You are going to go through a pit. You are going to go through heartache and rejection. You're going to be betrayed. Bad things are going to happen. Some of you are in that moment right now, and you so desperately hope I'm right. You don't know what to do, but you just can't see the path forward. And so what we're going to do for the next 4 weeks is we are going to study the life of one man. See, I grew up attending church. I've been in church my entire life. And when you're a little kid and you attend church, especially the church I attended, we taught Bible stories, right? Bible stories are just literally exactly what they sound like, stories from the Bible. Very, very creatively named. My favorite Bible story as a kid was the story of a man named Joseph. Joseph was the son of a man named Jacob. He was one of 12 sons. And his story is contained in the book of Genesis. And we see his entire life story. And I'm going to tell you right now, his life is full of pits. But I've read the whole thing, and the promise that is fulfilled on the other side is life-changing. And so my hope is this, is that as I tell you this story and as we share this story, that even if you're here today and you don't believe in God at all, that something will begin to stir inside you. And maybe for the first time you'll say, I don't know that I believe everything, but I doubt it less than I did when I came in. I'm a little open to it now. I kind of want to hear more. Right? So today we're kind of just going to intro this whole series. I want to introduce you to Joseph. All right? Because Joseph, like many of us, comes from a jacked up family. I know what you're thinking. No, Trey, my family's jacked up. No. Joseph's family was jacked up. First of all, his dad, Jacob, guess what? Two wives. And I don't mean like one died. I don't mean like one divorced. I mean like every day he had two wives. He had two, not one, two. Two different wives. And the way it happened is a crazy story. See, Jacob went to find a wife, which is that's what you did. You basically walked around, found a girl you liked. You went, dibs, and you called the girl. And then you went to her dad and said, hey, can I buy her from you to marry you? Dad said, sure. And that was it. That's how they got married. And so aren't you glad it's different now? Some of your dads, you're like, that sounds pretty good. Trey, can I talk to you afterwards about that thing? How much you reckon my wife could, how much could I get for my daughter, you think? I don't know. It's illegal now. Don't do that. And if you do it, don't you dare say I told you to. So Jacob goes to look for his wife, and he comes upon a woman named Rachel. Rachel's very beautiful. And he's like, dibs, I'll take her. And so he makes his way over to Rachel's father, a man named Laban, and he says, hey, I want to marry your daughter. And Laban says, okay, work for me for 7 years, and I'll give you my daughter Rachel in marriage. And so Jacob works for Laban for 7 years. And then on his wedding night, and I have to be careful here, on his wedding night, he's supposed to marry Rachel. Laban tricks him, and he ends up marrying Rachel's older sister, Leah. Now, you may wonder, how did that happen? I believe he had what we would call a Broadway at the beach buzz. I don't know how you marry the wrong woman. You've been working for her for 7 years, but he did. He wakes up the next morning and says, who are you? And she says, I'm your wife. And he goes to Laban and says, what'd you do? And Laban's like, well, she's my oldest daughter, so I had to marry her off first. And so then Jacob goes, but I want Rachel. And Laban says, well, 7 more years. So he works for 7 more years, and he marries Leah and Rachel, two wives. He marries sisters. Wow. So that's kind of the background for what we have. And kind of the first time Joseph's mentioned in the book of Genesis, is it says this in Genesis 37. If you have your Bible, you can turn to 37 and read along. But if not, he says, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. And that's sort of true. But the main reason he loved Joseph more than everybody else was because he had 10 older brothers. He had one other sister, all from Leah. Or from Leah's maids, which is also really weird and creepy, and we just don't typically talk about that in church. But it's what happened. I don't get it, but hey, whatever. We don't do that anymore either. And so he had 10 older brothers. He had one older sister. Rachel had never had a child. And then finally, she has a son. And they name him Joseph. So this is a woman Jacob had worked for 14 years, the love of his life, and she finally has a son after he's had 11 other children, 10 other boys and one other daughter. The love of his life finally has a son, and clearly he is Jacob's favorite. And Jacob doesn't really hide the fact that Joseph is his favorite. I know you parents, you all say you don't have a favorite. You got a favorite. It changes on a daily basis. But on a day-to-day, one of your children is the favorite, and some of them are not. And whether you let them know that is up to you. Jacob did not hide the fact that Joseph was his absolute favorite. And he actually, when Joseph turns 17 years old, he gives him a gift. And we're told that one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. Now, other translations explain it a little more. It was a multicolored robe, and it was a full-length robe. It went all the way down to his feet, and it extended all the way out to his hands. It was like a, I guess it was like a mink coat, like the coats Don King used to wear when he was like promote, you know, with the crazy hair, you know. But that's what Joseph had, and he gave it to him, not only as his gift, here's this beautiful gift, but what it signified to the rest of the brothers and what it signified to the rest of the family is, not only is this my favorite, he doesn't have to do the same things you do. See, I'm giving him this coat that's fully, that's long, that comes all the way to his arms. It means I don't expect him to work. I don't expect him to go out and labor, because the rest of the brothers wore sleeveless tunics. It was like they were doing CrossFit. They had sleeveless tunics. They wore headbands. They had tight shorts and tennis shoes on because they had to go out and work. And Jacob's like, not you, man, not you. Here, take this beautiful robe, this beautiful gift. Now, it probably comes as a huge shock to you. Joseph's brothers did not care for him very much. Here's what we're told. His brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them, and they couldn't say a kind word to him. They hated him so much that when he would come up, their faces would get real tight, and they would just look at him, and they would get mad, and they would say, even like they couldn't even sit and have a conversation with him. Some of you have people like that in your life. Like, if they even come up and breathe near you, you got to go because you can't stand them, right? It's like, oh, no, I'm gone. No, I'm not dealing with you. That's how his brothers felt about him. And I got to point this out. Up till this moment, none of this is Joseph's fault. He had no control over when he was born. He had no control over who he was born to. He had no control over the fact that his father loved him more than anybody else. He had no control over the fact that his father brought him a nice gift. He had no control over any of that. See, how many of you know that sometimes the way other people feel about you is completely and totally beyond your control? There ain't nothing you can do to fix it. So what was that song we sang like a year ago, that Taylor Swift? Just shake it off. Just say, who cares? But see, Joseph, man, Joseph wants to be a good brother. He wants to share stories, and Joseph was a dreamer. He had these dreams that we're going to talk about more and more as we go over the coming weeks. But Joseph would have these dreams. And because he was a bit naive, he decided to share his dreams with his brother. And here's what he said. He said, listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field. We were tying up bundles of grain. And already the brothers are like, we were out in the field, Joseph. We? I ain't never seen you in the field with your coat. We were out in the field. Suddenly, listen to this. My bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. Now, I don't tend to question biblical characters, but I do not see the wisdom in telling 10 older brothers that you had a dream that involved them all bowing down and worshiping you. If you have that dream now, keep it to yourself. His brothers responded, so you think you will be our king? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and the way he talked about them. Joseph has another dream. And this time, it's not just the brothers represented. This time, his mom and dad are represented too. And so at dinner one night, he gets up and says, hey, guys, I had a dream I wanted to share with you guys. And begins to tell the entire family about the dream he had where that involved everyone bowing down before him. And this time, his dad steps up and his dad says, what kind of dream is that? He asked. Of course he asked that. Like, dude, what are you smoking? Shut up. Quit saying that stuff. You think you're going to be in charge of me? But then this happened. He said, but while his brothers were jealous, I'm sorry, well, your mother, sorry, I messed that up. You didn't. But go to verse 11. Go to verse 11. That's where I want to be. 11. 11. 11. But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. See, Jacob knew that at that time, God often spoke through dreams. He did. Sometimes God would deliver news through dreams, or God would speak to people through dreams. And see, I've read the rest of the story, so I know what was happening this moment. God was making a promise to Joseph. through these dreams. The very same God that makes the promise to you and the promise to me that he can cause everything to work out for the good of those who love him and are caught according to his purpose. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself because the promise comes later. First, we have to come to the pit. So, the hatred kind of boils and it keeps going on and on and on. And his dad doesn't really solve anything, doesn't really make it any better. And so, eventually, you know, Joseph's brothers have to go out and they have to tend the herds. And they take their livestock to a faraway place to graze, right? So far away that they can't be found in a day. And Jacob actually goes to Joseph and says, "Hey, Joseph, I want you to go check up on your older brothers. You know, kind of like you do, you know, when you send one of the kids downstairs to the playroom to figure out what else is happening. Especially if you have teenage children and then younger children, you always send the young one down to see what the teenagers are doing. If you never thought of that, you're welcome. Do it. Send him down. Especially if you have teenage daughters and like a little boy. They don't get to have people over without a little boy in the room is what I say. Anyway, I just made some teenage girls very upset. It's okay. So he sends Joseph out to go try to find him, and Joseph goes to look, and he knows where they're supposed to be, and they're not there. He asks around, and they kind of say, no, your brothers, I heard him say they had to leave. They had to go over here a little further. So Joseph's like, okay, sure, I'll go find my brothers. And Joseph walks into a situation he has no idea is coming that is about to change his life forever, because, see, that's the way pits work. Very rarely, if ever, do we see them coming. We're walking along, thinking everything's okay, and then something completely and totally out of our control changes everything. So that's what happens here for Joseph. He's walking along. He finally gets to the place where he can see his brothers off in the distance, and he's walking along. He's so happy, wearing his little robe, and he says, "Oh, dude, I'm going to go see my brothers." And then this happens. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. They made plans to kill him. This was serious. This just escalated very quickly. They are going to kill him. Here's what they said. "Here comes the dreamer. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns, and we can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." Now, what this indicates is at least one of the brothers had been thinking about this for a while, because that is a pretty detailed plan to come up with on the fly. I mean, they knew how they were going to dispose of the body. They knew what they were going to tell to the dad. They even had, like, the snappy little remark at the end, "Dreamer now." Boom. Like, that's crazy. Crazy. And again, Joseph had no idea. There are people in your life right now. There are things going on and you have no idea. Some of you are in the pit right now and you keep looking back. What could I have done different? What could I have changed? What could I? Nothing. Nothing. Things happen that are completely and totally beyond your control. That's what happened to Joseph. So they're like, "Hey, let's kill him." One of his older brothers speaks up, his oldest brother Reuben says, "But when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue." Let's not kill him. Good job, Reuben. Way to go. Anti-murder. Good job. But then Reuben says this: "Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him into this empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without our laying a hand on him." Reuben apparently is a fan of the Saw movies. You know, we'll just throw you in the pit and laugh at you. Like, this is crazy. But actually, here's what's happening. Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. But see, Reuben was still a coward. He couldn't stand up to his brothers. He couldn't say, "Hey, we shouldn't do this." And so, when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. First thing they went after was the robe. You know why? Because they were jealous. How many of you know that sometimes the negative things that happen to you, especially when someone else is planning it, when there's a betrayal, it's because they're jealous of something you have and they want it? That's what happens here. And flip side of that, if you're harboring any jealousy right now towards other people, any envy, anything like that, get rid of it. Because if you don't, it will manifest itself. It will come out. I guarantee you, most of those brothers didn't set out that week to kill Joseph. But when he came walking up in that robe, they were so jealous. It was the only thing they could think to do. And they ended up doing something I guarantee they never imagined they would do. And they regretted for the rest of their life. That's what jealousy will do. So if you're envious of someone, if you're jealous of someone, get it out now. Okay. So they grab him. And in verse 24, they grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. And now the cistern was empty and there was no water in it. So Joseph literally finds himself in a pit. And you got to imagine, if you're Joseph, his head has to be spinning. His brothers have just attacked him. They've thrown him into this pit. He has to feel betrayed. He has to feel confused. He has to feel lost. He doesn't know where he's going to turn. He doesn't know what he's going to do. And my guess is every single one of you in this room has felt that exact same way at some moment. We've all been in a pit. And truthfully, that's really the point of today. Because I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to leave Joseph in the pit. Come back next week, he gets out. Spoiler alert. Be a pretty short series, wouldn't it? I threw him in the pit, he died. Let us pray. But we're going to leave him in the pit today. Do you know why we're going to leave him in the pit? Because some of you are in the pit right now. And so that's where we're going to leave our boy Joseph, in the pit. Because today, the message is about the pit. See, what I want you to see is Joseph, who really did everything right, had something happen to him that was completely and totally out of his control. He didn't cause it. He didn't do anything that helped it happen. Other outside forces made it happen, but he still found himself in the pit. And if that's never happened to you, I promise you it's going to happen to you. Because really, kind of the point, the bottom line of today, is that pit happens. Pit happens. You didn't control it. Wasn't up to you. You're just walking along and you fall in a big old pile of pit. It just happens. Now, pit's going to happen, but the question is, how are you going to respond to the pit? See, when pit happens, we can either have a breakdown or a breakthrough. We can either have a breakdown and say, oh, this is the worst, it's all my fault, now I smell like pit, this is terrible. Or we can have a breakthrough. And the key to choosing breakthrough versus breakdown, the key to your path out of the pit is what you do with God's promise. Let me say that again. The path out of the pit goes through God's promise. God's promise that we read at the beginning of today. God's promise from Romans 8, 28. We know that God causes everything, even this pit. God can cause this pit to become good. He causes everything to work together for the good. The pit of betrayal, the pit of failure, the pit of heartbreak. God can cause all those things to work together for the good. He didn't cause those things to happen, but he can make them good if we let him. Notice what Paul says. God causes everything to work together for the good. And then he says a qualifier. It's of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Again, when you're in the pit, what are you going to do with the promise? Are you going to cling to it? or are you going to push it away? Because those are the two things that can happen when we're in the pit. What most of us do when we're in the pit is we tend to push God out and pull people in. We get in the pit and say, well, this is all God's fault. God, throw me in this pit. God, why'd you let this happen to me? This isn't fair. This is some crazy pit. This is the worst pit I've ever been in, God. Why would you let this happen? So we push God out, and we try to pull people in. We want them down there with us, right? If we're going to be miserable, we want them to be miserable. If we smell like pit, we want them to smell like pit. Get in this pit with me. You know what we have? You know what we do? We have us a good old pit e-party. I'm in the pit. You should be in the pit. We push God out. We try to pull people in. That's the normal status of a pit. And that leads to a breakdown. And some of you, I love you with all my heart, but I know your stories, and you are in that pit. And you are having a breakdown because you are blaming God for the pit and you are pushing God away. And you are trying to pull other people down in with you. And that is not the path out of the pit. It's not. See, we have two choices. When pit happens, we can either have a breakdown or a breakthrough. The point of this series is pit is going to happen. I want you to have a breakthrough when it happens. See, I don't want you to push God out and pull people in. What I want you to do is I want you to pull God in and let him push you out. Because that's how it works. And I promise if you come back next week and we continue reading the story, you are going to see Joseph pull God in. You're going to see him cling to the promises of God. And you're going to see God push Joseph. And it's not a story that's unique to Joseph. It's a promise that is freely made by the God of the universe and is available to every single one of us who call him Dad and who want to spend our life following him. The question isn't, are you going to end up in a pit? The question is, what are you going to do when it happens? Whose promise are you going to cling to? The God of the universe? The God who is all-loving and all-powerful? The God who can see the future? The God who gave his son for you? The God who can actually change time and itself? You're going to trust him to pull you out of the pit? Or are you going to push God out and try to pull others in and try to do it yourself? That's the natural reaction. That's what some of you are doing right now, but I'm challenging you to change the way you think about it. And hear me, I understand this isn't going to be a one-week transformation, right? This is the first week of the series. This is an intro message. We are going to talk about this for the next month, okay? So if you're sitting here right now saying, well, yeah, I kind of get it, but I don't really know how, that's fine. This is a process. And as your pastor today, all I have been praying all week long is that you will leave here deciding to pray one prayer. Even if you're here today and you don't believe in God, even if you don't think he's real, I still challenge you to pray this prayer because here's the deal. If he's not real, it costs you nothing to pray this prayer. But if he is real, you gain everything through this prayer. It costs nothing, but you could gain everything. I think that's pretty fair. So whether you find yourself currently in a pit, whether you've been in a pit before and you've experienced this promise, or whether you're just trying to prepare yourselves for the pit of the future, I want to challenge you to make this prayer a part of your life. God, I believe that even this pit can lead to your promise for my life. God, I believe even this situation, even this pain, even this heartbreak, even this rejection, even this disappointment, even this betrayal, God, I'm just going to choose to believe because, quite frankly, I don't have another choice right now. I'm in so much pain I can barely breathe. So, yes, I'll try it. God, I believe that even this pit can lead to your promise for my life. I'm telling you, this is the key. This is the key from having a breakdown and a breakthrough. I want you to have a breakthrough. As your pastor, I want you to walk in the freedom and the knowledge that the God of the universe is with you. He loves you. He didn't cause that pit to happen, but there's a promise on the other side that he's waiting to deliver. If you'll simply draw close to him, and that promise might take weeks, it might take months, it might take years, it might take decades, but it's there. And our God is real and our God is faithful. So this week, walk out of here encouraged that you're not alone. Walk out of here knowing you can pray this prayer that I believe that even this pit can lead to your promise for my life. Claim that this week and then come back next week. Because like I said, Joseph gets out of the pit and so will you. There is a path forward. And God cared so much about you knowing that, that he sent his son to die in your place just so you could have a relationship with him, so you'd be here right now, so he could tell you he has a promise for your life. He has not forgotten about you. He has not forsaken you. He has not turned his back on you. If you're in that pit, he is preparing a promise for you. And all we have to do is believe that even this pit can lead to your promise for my life. Cling to God. Cling to each other. If you're here today, you don't believe in God, I want to tell you, you may not have experienced this yet, but I guarantee you, someone on your row has. Wellspring is a church full of pity people. We have been through pits. We have been through pits, but I hope you were here. You saw how loud they sang and how they raised their hands and how we celebrated. Do you know why? Because they got out of the pit. And the way they got out of the pit is they clung to God and they let God deliver on his promise. That is my prayer for each of you. I do not pray for you to avoid the pit. Some of the greatest lessons of my life have come from the pit. I pray for you, when you're in the pit, that you will have the power to cling to the promise so that God can propel you to your purpose. That'll preach right there. Pray this prayer. Come back next week. We pick up right here. We're going to see how the God of the universe that delivered his promise on Joseph is going to deliver on his promise for you. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. We just thank you for your son. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that even when we are in the pit, you are faithful with your promise. God, I beg even right now you begin to change hearts, soften them. May we begin to feel you around us. May we experience your presence. May we begin to see the path forward. The path out of this pit, the path towards the promise you have for us. We thank you that you love us so intimately and deeply, that you know everything about us, that you want the best for us, and that even when everything seems bleak, we don't know where to turn, and we are at our darkest of dark places, you promise that even that you can make good. We love you so much. We thank you for your promise. Give us the power to cling to it with everything we have. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week for the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.